Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the study of the early Christian movement and its implications for the church today. As always, unless he's on assignment elsewhere, we are joined by Michael, our resident ephesiologist. I am Andrew Johnson, coming to you from Victoria, British Columbia. Sadly, we have Matt Till, who is on assignment elsewhere. But in Matt's absence, we are very happy to be joined by, or rather, be joined again by Lance Ford. Lance is a writer, coach, and consultant who has designed unique training systems currently being used by networks, seminaries, and leaders throughout the world. His books include Unleader, The Starfish and the Spirit, Missional Essentials, The Atlas Factor, as his latest, and many others. Lance has written many articles for outlets such as Christianity Today, Outreach Magazine, Relevant, and others. It feels like you can't get enough of Lance, but if you want more, he is now the Director of Restoration Resources for the Roys Report. Lance, I love being able to have a huge bio for you. Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast.
It's always good to be with you guys. It's always great conversations with y'all.
Now I'm trying to remember. I mean, we made an attempt several months ago of having you on to talk about what we're going to talk about today. But have we had you on before, or is this actually really the first time?
No, we hadn't.
Wow! I made an impact on that last episode, yeah. Didn't I, Andrew?
No.
Wow,
Lance.
Michael doesn't even remember. I feel like Jerry Seinfeld when he was on Larry King. You mean you weren't canceled? No. No, Larry, I was number one.
That's funny. That's right. Look, hey, but you know what? Once you get north of 60, you can do these kinds of things and people understand.
That's right. Well, and you and I are both north of 60, so.
All right. There we go.
So there we go. It's just we smile and nod and say, it's okay. You forgot me. So, okay.
Michael's, we didn't forget Lance. I mean, we love Lance.
I mean, no, I know love that. Lance. You just did kind of forget him. So, Lance, you made an impact on me, right? So we'll just say that. No, Michael is right. We tried. We were really excited to talk with you, Lance.
I had all kinds of technical difficulties living out here in rural North Florida, and so my internet let us down, but I think Elon has fixed that for me, so I think we're good.
Right.
He fixed your internet, ruined some other things. It all comes out in the wash.
I'm happy with him because he fixed my internet. So
hey, look, what's in it for me? Okay, Lance, that was the last book that I read in the series of books, but I don't want to say recently. Most recently, you wrote The Atlas Factor, for those who are seeing this on the interwebs. I'd showed the book cover. It's called Atlas Factor, Shifting Leadership Onto the Shoulders of Jesus. Personally, this one made ripples in me, in my heart. I do believe that the book has also kind of made ripples around in the evangelical world. Can you recap quickly what the book is about, and then maybe give us an update on what impact have you seen from this?
Yeah. So the basic premise of it is a metaphor of that focuses on the body and the head. I mean, this isn't a revelation. A lot of us have probably have used this analogy that, to a large degree, in the prevailing leadership system of the church today, you've got one person, one human, acting as the head of the church. Some people even call him the head pastor, which is an awful term to use theologically. It's a terrible term to use because there's one head of the church, and we know that's Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the one and only chief shepherd. There are no other chief shepherds. There are no other lead shepherds. There are no other senior shepherds, biblically. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think it's always funny. We hear, especially from one particular denomination, a lot of times these guys always arguing, well, can a woman be a senior pastor? And when guys come to me with that and say, they'll say, show me a scripture where a woman can be a senior pastor. And I'll say, show me a scripture where a man can be a senior pastor.
And then we can have a discussion.
And then we can have a discussion. So I think that so the analogy was that what this position has evolved into is as senior or head pastor has really caused the person to have to be Atlas holding the church world up. You got to be the top theologian. You got to be a marriage expert, a family expert, a CEO. You got to be the top theologian. You got to pop off 45 to 50 great messages a year. All this. No one's built for that. No one's designed for that. And so there are some guys that love being in that position, and there are other guys and their families that are getting absolutely crushed by the weight of that position. And so that's playing Atlas. So that had been ringing around in my head for a while. And one day I had, several years ago, I had made a quote by Neil Cole. In fact, I just posted a quote on social media by Neil. And I can't remember the exact quote, but basically he was saying that there is a disconnect between that position acting as the head of the body of Christ, and it's causing a lot of disruption and paralysis in the body. And I posted this with this chiropractor. Another friend reposted it, and some chiropractor from St. Louis posted it. He goes, "Oh yeah," he goes, "That's just like subluxation," which is a word I never knew. He said, "That's like subluxation between the C1 and the C2 vertebra." He says, "That's what I deal with all the time." He says, because the C1 is the Atlas vertebra. And I was like, whoa. And it sent me down a rabbit hole. You guys know these rabbit holes us researchers go into.
Yep.
You start digging.
That's where we live.
After reading three books on chiropractic later, I was fascinated. Like, man, this is dead on with what Paul has to say. And so when men take that position of Atlas, and thinking this first vertebra, that C1, is kind of that concave, the kind of that saucer-shaped vertebra that holds the head, and the brainstem goes right down into it. If there is a disconnect between that and below, you got a lot of problems, to say the least. So, in fact, this one chiropractor that had responded, he practices really a limited. He focuses on what these chiropractors call upper cervical care. They just focus on the C1 and the C2 because they believe if you get that relationship correct, everything else will come into alignment. Mm. And they found that there's all kinds of functions that kick in when this gets, I mean, everything from high blood pressure, in cases of deafness, I mean, cancer, on and on and on. Because if we have misalignment between the head and the body, you get all kinds of problems because the body's a neural network, right? Mm-hmm. And so if you get that misalignment, it can just shut everything from limbs to organs off. And I thought, my goodness, this is what's going on in the body because we've made humans the Atlas and we've disconnected the rest of the body properly from Jesus as the head. And it's all about our structures. It's all about our systems. And if we get it right, and this chiropractor in his book had made a strong statement. He said, the body has all the information it needs to be healthy and to thrive. It just needs no interruption. And I thought, my goodness, that's exactly what's happened in the body of Christ. Basically, we don't have movement like Acts 2. And throughout the book of Acts, we don't have movement in the church today because we've got a lack of alignment, I believe, structurally and systemically with the body of Christ. And I think it has everything to do with our leadership structures. I'm not saying this is the silver bullet.
No.
But it may be a bronze or a copper bullet. It's a pretty good one, I think, that we need to deal with. And well, I believe, you know, that we all deal with, and you guys with physiology, we all deal with Ephesians 4 particularly, you know, and what Alan Hirsch calls the 5Q. But I've been arguing for years that you can believe in APES till the cows come home. But if you don't deal with your leadership structures and systems in this area, those functions are not going to rip. They're not going to move until you deal with this. You have to deal with this stuff. You can't say, I believe in apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherds, and teachers, and still have a hierarchical structure and expect there to be movement in the body.
Yeah, I think this is something that we brought up years ago with Heath Haynes, friend of the pod, Heath Haynes. And it was that sometimes there is the wisdom that we see in 5Q, but all we do is substitute a single leader, and then we put in this new APEST structure, and then the APEST people, they become kings. They become the ones that we're still looking towards. They become, you know, five leaders instead of one, and yet we have still moved off Jesus being the center, Jesus being the head.
Yeah, and that's what you're talking about, it seems like, Lance, reorienting ourselves to the head of the church.
So that's it. You know, that's it. It's all about Jesus, right? And it's all about him being the Lord of his church and the head of his church. And the fact of the matter is that in I don't care if it's a church of 45 people, you have if you were to sit down for a day in a room with those 45 people and have everybody start telling their stories and telling about their experiences and their walks with the Lord and the knowledge and the wisdom and the habits that they have, you got a room full of wisdom. But the way we're structured right now in our disalignment is that none of that gets to function, because the center of gravity is usually the church stage and the people that occupy that.
Yeah, that's powerful, convicting as well. Lance, as you're talking, you're filling my mind with all sorts of thoughts about this issue and ways in which we see it manifesting. I think I wrote about this in Ephesiology a few years ago about the idea that one of the signs that we're misaligned with the head of the church might actually be us trying to come up with our own vision statements and mission statements rather than really following what the vision and mission of Christ is for the church. You have some thoughts on that?
Yeah, I love that. And I think you're so right. And, you know, so much of that language, like you just mentioned in there, you know, that started coming into vogue about 35 years or so ago with the leadership systems that were imported into the church. And you start, you know, renaming these, you know, these positions as visionary. You started hearing about visionary. You got to be a visionary. Yeah. You got to have a vision for the church. Hey, Jesus has a vision for his church. It's this: go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom and make disciples. I will build my church. Yeah. And we took that and said, oh, well, we'll build you a church, Jesus. And he said, no. I said, make disciples. And we've done everything from that. You know, there's a episode that I just did with the Roy's Report that I've been wanting to do for a long time because Willow Creek Church just celebrated, as time of our recording here today, just a few weeks ago, they celebrated their 50th anniversary. And Willow Creek was known for two big things. The number one thing was they were known for in teaching hundreds of thousands of churches around the world to do is how to do Sunday morning. Well, literally in 2007, they came out with this study, and you'll remember it. I know the reveal, right?
Oh yeah,
the reveal study. And they came out and said, "Oh hey, man, now this is 2007. They launched in 75, so it's 32 years later. Millions and millions of dollars spent at their conferences and books and resources later. 32 years later, they stand up and go, ah, we got it wrong.
We got it wrong.
Yeah, it could have renamed it's like the report. Oops.
It's like, hey, buddy. Oh, you won, you know, and then they turned around and said, now we got a new conference. Come here. Let's tell you how we got it wrong, but how we got it figured out. Well, they didn't change a thing about what they were doing. And now what was that? Is that 18 years later now? The model hasn't changed. In fact, it's been doubled and tripled down as far as the center of gravity being Sunday mornings. And So they were known for that. And the second thing was, by the early 90s, they started really pushing leadership. And then they had the Global Leadership Conference and all this. But they thoroughly imported Babylonian, Gentilian ideas straight into the world. And that's where we started getting these ideas of vision and mission statement and all this stuff that you had to focus on. And the word leadership totally replaced the word servant and servantship. And the bottom line was that Willow Creek self-reported and said, hey, we made church, but we didn't make disciples. But then they turned around and said, let us teach you how to lead. And then when Hybels goes down in 2018, they were an abject failure in how to lead at that point. All their elders quit. Their new co-pastors quit. They didn't know how to lead. And they were and they responded to the crisis like executives would, because that's exactly what they were trained to be and do.
That was the model.
And the problem is today, and what just gets my ire up, is that the most popular church planting conference today, and everybody knows the name, it doesn't deal with any of this. And I've challenged those leaders, and they're my friends. And I've said, you guys don't even acknowledge these problems. You don't acknowledge it on your main platform anywhere else. You just go on business as usual. You continue to import the big CEO type of pastors on the main platform, and you're not dealing with it, and you're doubling down on it, and the Lord's going to hold you accountable for it. And so I'm amazed today with all the falls of all these pastors and everything, that at some point we don't, you know, the famous adage, every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. And it seems like our response to these leadership issues is just do it better. And that's insanity to me. That's like saying, like, if you owned a company and that made widgets and said, hey, we're losing 9 cents per widget, but we're going to make it up in quantity. It's a zero sum game to say, well, we just got to lead better. No, maybe it's the system that you have abandoned Jesus' system of being the head of his church, and you've imported all this visionary leadership stuff in from the world, and you just want to acknowledge it because you don't want to let go of the power. And a lot of times the money that's associated with it, too.
Wow.
So it seems that you're kicking up some things. It's not
in his natural Lance prophetic way.
I'm trying to be nice here.
So how have you seen the impact of both your book? And obviously the book just represents the ideas that you just espoused. What's been some of the impact that you've seen from that?
Yeah, the impact of the Atlas
still have
factor,
friends, right?
I'll tell you who my friends are.
At least two of us. He has honest friends. We're here.
Let me tell you who my friends are. Now, here's the deal. I'll tell you who buys this book is the folks. It's staff members that have been under abusive situations. And just like my book on Leader, it's the same audience primarily. But this book, it's been staff members that have felt like that they're in an abusive or a misaligned leadership situation, but they're afraid to speak up, or they're afraid that they're crazy, or they've been so gaslighted by their questioning that they're just looking for theology, and they're looking for language to you know, that will come to them. And so I'll be quite honest. I mean, I don't get a lot of emails or messages from pastors and leaders who are the ones that need to read this book, because a lot of them, they don't want to read it. It's because if you finally face the truth, you've got to be responsible for that truth. And I think that a lot of them just, they want to steer away from it. And that's why, you know, guys like me and my dear friend, Neil Cole, I mean, Neil's OG on this stuff. I'm not saying anything new. Neil's been saying this stuff for 35, 40 years and saying it well with good theology. But Neil and I both, we have struggled over the last years. I mean, he's been a real sounding board for me, because he and I both have struggled in lots of ways because of what we say, because of the truth that we're speaking. We don't get invited to leadership conferences. They're not gonna put us even in a workshop, because we're challenging these things. And a lot of the guys that I challenge, I love these guys. But it's my love for them that I'm going to challenge them. But even more than loving them, I love the church. Yeah. And
the head of the church.
And the head of the, and Jesus, right? Yeah. I'm responsible to him, right? So.
Yeah. Hey, so you said something.
No, hold up. I have a funny quip. And then you can ask a serious question. What we need to do,
keep
Lance,
it, Michael.
Is have you
I wanna hear it.
Show up at one of said conferences where your good friends are hosting a breakout session and have them do like a really firebrand topic that's going to fill the room. And then when people show up, then your friend said, and I would like for you to hear my friend switch. Lance Ford, right? So, and then.
If you can set that up, if you can set that up for me, I'll show up.
Okay. Well, I think we have a friend that might. So.
Well, the role of the prophet is not a welcome role oftentimes, but it's such a needed role. And I'm so grateful, Lance, that you speak into this area. You know, you mentioned something that I want to hear you unpack a little bit more. And because we hear this, and oftentimes, I mean, I've heard it for years. Even when I was a missionary in Romania, people were talking about spiritual abuse and leader abuse and so on. So this is, I mean, this is going on 40 years now that this has been a theme in leadership. But what do you mean when you're talking about staff people reading this book because they've had a sense of feeling that they were abused? Define that. What does that kind of abuse look like? How does it manifest? And I would suspect that in some instances, the leaders who are doing the abusing might not even realize that they're abusing because of this disconnection you've been talking about with the head of the church. So unpack that a little bit for us.
Well, it could, you know, on a continuum, it can be a lot of different things. It can be emotional abuse. I mean, it definitely can lead into, you know, SA type of abuse, you know, especially with men to women, that type of thing. Mm-hmm. But and that's not the thing that I deal with mostly. I mostly deal with this with oppression and manipulation and holding down the gifts and the callings of staff members through management. And so management strips people's ability to exercise their gifts and their callings and the wisdom and the knowledge that they have. And so with a management system that's been imported in the church over the last 50 years, it basically tells people what to do. You're here, you're paid to do, not to think. Mm. And that's where that disconnect comes. And so that's what happens in so many of these prevailing leadership systems. And it just kills the spirit. It just kills the spirit of people. And and finally, they have to walk this fine line, and they know they can't bring things up. And there was a famous quote, you know, I remember back during all the Driscoll situation and everything, and people talked about Driscoll calling elders up on charges for the sin of questioning, the sin of questioning, and so
or the sin of thinking,
the sin of thinking, right? Yeah. And the sin of agency, right? So the thing is in a lot of these leadership systems, staff members know they can't ask certain questions. They're on a need-to-know basis about information, and they can't be honest. And, you know, you see this through the proliferation of even NDAs at the extreme end. And NDAs, non-disclosure agreements, are very prevalent in the church today. And what that is to me is what Jesus said. He said, you know, men love darkness because their deeds are done in darkness. And so they want the darkness of an NDA and, you know, where people can't speak up. And so usually when these people get fired from these churches, you know, they've got a family. What am I going to do for a living, especially in the short term till I find a job? And so they'll say, hey, we'll give you a severance. And just slide a piece of paper over. Now, just sign this. And then the following Sunday, it's announced, hey, you know, Stephen, is leaving, you know,
feels the, a call the Lord from the
is
Lord.
The Lord is moving him along. He has another calling, and we just want to bless Stephen and Joni and bless their family. And it's all BS. It's darkness, and it's normal now. It's normal in the church, and it's widespread. So that's a big part of the abuse. So I'm wanting to see the men and women of God released and set free. And this is why I say, you can believe in APEST and you can believe in ephesiology all you want, but if you try to do that without doing this stuff, and I know a lot of guys that are doing it, that are all in on all of Alan Hirsch's stuff and all of this stuff, but they will not deal with this issue. And this is everything, because it's that C1 and C2 vertebra. And so you can walk in a room and see that paralyzed person sitting on a couch and they look fine. You think, oh, they're great, but they're not. They can't go anywhere. They can't move. They can't function.
Okay, Lance, you mentioned at the top of the program that, or maybe Andrew did, or maybe it was before we even got on. I can't even remember when you were on back in episode 141, and now I can't even remember what you said a few minutes ago. But let's create a scenario here, because I know this is part of your heart. You want to get to the solution here. Where do we need to be headed? And so you have a staff person that has an issue with a head pastor, lead pastor, feeling abused, manipulated. What do you say to that person? How do you sit down with them and counsel them on how to work this out?
Now, are you talking about the person the staff member or the
Lance's
pastor
answer is
that you're dealing with? Well,
yeah, not
who are
the
you
pastor,
talking about?
But the staff person.
What would I say to that staff person?
What would you say to that staff person?
Well, here's what I would say. First off, you can't put new wine in a new wineskin. Jesus didn't say it was difficult. He said you can't do it. Mm. And so I've gotten to the point where unless there is full-on repentance and an understanding from the person that's holding the reins and holding the power to really repent and see it, not from just the standpoint of I've offended you. Hey, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. But no, I've offended Jesus.
If.
Yeah. Ooh. So there's no if about it, but it's like, hey, I've had a revelation that I have offended Jesus and I am in deep waters here. I'm in a very dangerous crossroads here. And I want to repent and cast my crown and give Jesus his church back. Apart from that, there's no hope. There's really no hope. So I think in the majority of the situations I've seen, sadly, is that person does have to move on. Now, if they sense that there's some humility in that leader, and here's the thing. Let's be fair. I want to really be fair here. I believe that the majority, by far the majority of pastors that lead this way, I don't believe it's out of a bad, dark heart. I believe it's out of they've been misguided. I mean, it's just everything is about leadership, and there's only one way they've been taught. And when you hear parroted hundreds of times a year or more often, everything rises or falls on leadership, which is not a scripture, by the way. So when you hear this stuff just pop, 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 and you hear this other false doctrine, the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. That's Bill Hybels-ism. Yeah, Jesus is the hope of the world.
Jesus, yeah.
And
amen.
So you get impacted by all this stuff. It's brainwashing. And so you believe you're being faithful and you're doing what you're supposed to do. And there's a lot of leaders leading like that, and they feel the pressure of it. They feel like Atlas holding up the globe. But they, if they could get informed, if they really could learn, whoa, I have been taught wrong, and this has been wrong. If there's that humility, and so if you're a staff member and you sense that leader is that way, and if you could offer them sitting down and talk to them and to even just, hey, watch this video or listen to this talk or read this book, be open to start with an article or whatever, and just start testing the waters and see if that person's open to relearning and letting go, then there can be hope. But if that person is in, Chuck DeGroat's done a phenomenal job on narcissism in the church. And if that person's a narcissist, clinical narcissists are those, and pedophiles are the two people that just almost never change. They just it's almost impossible to get them to change. So if that person is a real hardcore narcissist, I don't know that there's a lot of hope. And you probably just need to seek the Lord.
How do you encourage somebody who is on a church staff, whether they are not the quote unquote top dog? And again, I'm not trying to throw mud at all self-professed top dogs. But if they are on a staff, how do you help them differentiate between a narcissist and a bad leader? And Chuck's written the books, but I have heard it said that people coming out of reading Chuck DeGroat's books think that everybody that surrounds them is a narcissist, and there's a narcissist hiding under every rock. How do you help guide that so that it's actually more properly attributed instead of overly attributed?
Well, I believe that, and Chuck's work, it's based off of tons of clinical research and published trials and papers that have been done for years. In fact, when I wrote Unleader almost 15 years ago, I did a whole chapter on narcissism because I just noticed, and I didn't even know the definition of narcissism. I knew the word then, but I started studying narcissism because I started looking in, because I thought there were certain leaders. I thought, man, this guy really seems like a narcissist. So I started looking at it. And so there was like even 14 points of a clinical narcissist, of a person that has narcissistic personality disorder. And I think that has to be really delineated. There are people that we all have narcissistic tendencies. Every man is right in his own eyes. Okay. I mean, the scripture says that. So, right now I think I'm right. If I thought I was wrong, I'd change, right?
Right.
So we all
right.
think that we're right. Just because a person has a tendency to always think they're right doesn't mean they're a clinical narcissist. So I think that there really has to be a delineation between that. So, the psychologist and the docs on narcissism, they've come up with like 14 points that pretty much says a person to be have narcissistic personality disorder has to hit on like 12 of these 14. So, if they're hitting on 8 of the 14, that doesn't mean they have narcissistic personality disorder. And in those cases, I think there would be a lot of hope. But and Chuck's a good friend. And so Chuck gets frustrated with what you just said, Andrew, too, that people just take it and say, yeah, everybody is a narcissist. Well, that doesn't do any good, because anything that everything is that, then you've lost the definition, right?
Yeah, yeah. Well, there was that book years ago. I can't remember the author now. You might remember, Lance. Churches That Abuse.
Yeah, and, a long time ago.
Yeah,
It was a guy out of Santa Barbara. Oh, I can't remember his name, but yeah, go ahead.
But when that book came out, it was like anybody who read it and had any sense that they'd been wronged, it was like every church abuses.
Yeah,
and that
right.
that wasn't the intention of the book, but unfortunately, it was taken that way. It sounds the same with Chuck's work as well.
And please let Chuck know that, I have had people say that to me, and I don't believe that. I don't think that's a fair reading, and I don't think that's a fair assessment. And at the same time, Michael, like you said, 35, 40 years ago, when you were doing mission work in Romania, abuse was leader abuse, spiritual abuse. It was known. Now we're talking about it all the time. It doesn't mean this is a new phenomenon. It just means that some of us now finally have language to talk about it. There is a freedom to discuss this. Michael, you were starting to turn the ship, so I want to turn it back to where you were asking. Between Lance, you writing The Atlas Factor, and today, you had the opportunity to come alongside Julie Roys in the Roys Report. That's a more recent edition that wasn't in view when you wrote The Atlas Factor. It seems that you have been able to do a lot with some of the things that you have been learning, and that there have been, you even used the word solutions to some of these things. So what are you engaging in now these days with the Roys Report and working towards that?
Yeah, well, two or three years ago, I spoke at the Restore Conference, which is what the Roys Report puts on every year. And, well, Julie had interviewed me a couple of years before that on Unleader. And so I had so my talk in 2023 at the Roys Report, or at the Restore Conference, ended up really, it really resonated with so many people and it impacted Julie tremendously. And so it was, you know, I'd been thinking, you know, this was when I first had this thought. It was back when the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast came out. And I remember one day listening to that, you know, and there had been so many other podcasts and different things just talking about leadership abuse and crisis and all and these scandals and this and that. And I remember this one day, you know how sometimes you have this moment, you remember where you were. I was driving along and I remember just pounding on the dashboard, listening to the podcast, Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And I just said out loud, I said, it's the system, stupid.
Yeah.
And, you know, because I was thinking about back in the day with James Carville and when he led Bill Clinton's campaign and really won it on this mantra, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. And that's the issue. And so I was just like, hey, there's a systemic issue here. And everybody is constantly talking about, we have all these podcasts up to today and we have these YouTube channels that constantly talk about the problem, the problem, the problem. And so my talk at the Restore Conference in 2023 was called It's the System, Stupid. And so I just broke down this leadership system that Jesus said the Gentiles dominate one another and they exercise authority over one another. Well, most of these leadership systems are all about how to exercise authority over others. And Jesus said, don't do it. There's a better way. And so I said, we got a systemic problem. So anyway, it wasn't long after that that the Roys Report board it wanted me to come on their board. They said, hey, we need somebody like you because we agree. And I talked with Julie, in fact, one night at the after party of that conference, and we were talking about these things. I said, and listen, here's the deal. Julie gets a lot of heat.
Yes, she does.
And people think Julie Royce hates the church. And I'm going to tell you, Julie dearly loves the church. And not only was she a victim of abuse, but she's got the stories and she's talked with the witnesses. She does her research. Right. She loves the church. And so she's got a fervor for the church. She doesn't hate the church. But Julie and I were talking, and I said, you know, the tagline for the Roys Report is reporting the truth, restoring the church. And I said, the reporting the truth, you know, man, you're doing a phenomenal job on that. And I said, we've got to get on the solution side, though, of restoring the church. And Julie's like, with tears in her eyes, like, yes. I need help, you know. So anyway, long story short, this evolved into about a year ago. I had to step off the board to do it, but they asked. So Julie and I had started dreaming. I said, you know, there needs to be something really robust that offers solutions. And I said, you know, we've got different books and everything, you know, Neil Cole's books, Hirsch's books, you know, the physiology. We got so many pieces, but. Mm-hmm. Even people that see that there's a problem, then they're having to go out. You remember back in the day, if you wanted a computer, this would have been a long time ago, but back in the day, if you wanted a computer, you had to go to Radio Shack and you had to be some kind of nerd that knew how to cobble together all the pieces and you'd get in, you know, with these groups that were on these magazines, everybody's teaching each other how to do stuff and all that. Well, that's what it's like today. If you do want to reform, fully reform a leadership system. Mm-hmm. You just, here's some books here, you know, here's some YouTube channels, you know, this, and there's not even any conferences that deal with it. Okay. So how do you bring it together? So I was dreaming of like, man, if we could bring all these voices together and all the resources and tools to one hub and really create pathways and systems for four different groups. One group would be boards, church boards, and faith-based leadership boards of nonprofits that either have gone through a crisis or in the midst of a crisis or know they want to change. That's one category. The second category would be the staff members that have been abused or in an abusive situation. The third group would be just abuse survivors, plain just everyday folks that we've seen have gone through SA or different types of things. And then church planters that, and organizations that want to get it right from the outset. Listen, I've built houses. Two out of the last three houses we've lived in, I've built from the ground up, and then I've rehabbed old houses. And let me tell you, it's a lot easier to build a house from scratch than it is to rehab a house, because you know what you're dealing with. And so with church planting systems that would start laying these things out right from the beginning. So I had been dreaming that we would have a place like that. Long story short, Julie asked me to come on board and build this and design this and get on the solution side so that we are bringing, restoring the church. So right now, as we record this, in the midst of a major website being built, we've got a company building it, that will come out in the spring of 2026. That's called restoringthechurch.com. And we've got great contributors that'll be consistent. I mean, from Scott McKnight to Chuck DeGroote to Neil Cole, Rob Wagner, Brian Sims, we got others, and we'll be bringing others on there and everything that will be contributing, the hard work that they've done. And we are literally building courses and guides and tons of media for people in any of these categories to say, hey, we need help. We need pathways to walk through it so that we're not just having to try to cobble it together ourselves. And so I feel like a young man right now as far as the life that I have in me, and feel like for the first time in 20 years I've been working on this stuff that might be able to make a little headway. We'll see.
I think I love hearing that, Lance. So prior to recording, welcome to my head. I know the type of work that you get to do. I know the spaces that you have to deal with. I know what Julie has to deal with and the spaces she plays in. And sometimes it feels like it's soul killing work, because you feel, as that prophet, like Michael said, like you're bringing stuff up that nobody wants to talk about, that nobody wants to deal with. And because you're the one who deals with it, then everybody's pissed at you. And you know, you feel that. I am so excited that I see on your face and hear in your voice hope. Like there is a joy. There is, it feels like you're catching some life on the backside of all that you have been a part of. This is really exciting stuff.
Yeah, it is. And you know, I mean, I'm at the point, I'm 61, and you know, and Michael, you know how it is. You know, the enemy will really work on you and say you're done, you know. So this has given me life to say, no, I'm not near done. You know, I mean, they say 60 is the new, 59? You know,
yeah, exactly. 60 is, whatever smaller number.
Yeah.
There you go. I used to say that once you're north of 50, you can say anything you want. So now you can really say anything you want.
Really?
Right?
I like that. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to get that on a t-shirt.
This is good. Okay, so the website launches in the spring. What if our listeners have, they actually have neck pain from nodding their heads so consistently through this podcast that they feel that you have described their situation, their frustrations, as well as their hopes in Jesus and for the future of the church? What do they do between now and the spring of 2026? How would you advise them to go about taking steps? I don't want to say to be seen, to be heard, to be walking towards health.
Well, you know, Jesus says, you know the truth and it'll set you free. And so, you know, people always say the truth sets you free. It doesn't if you don't know it. Mm. And so I think that it's incumbent upon people to study and to go back and try to read the scriptures with fresh eyes and to read authors, like Michael, like Ephesiology, and to read, you know, stuff that Hershey has written and that Neil Cole has written, that I'm writing, that we're focusing on these things, and just be a good Berean. Go to the scripture and see if these things are true or not. Try to take away your prejudice of what you've known up to this point and what you've been taught up to this point, and make sure that those things are said and true, you know, from the scriptures. But I do believe that there's a ton of coaching and help that's needed. I think of Brian Sims again. Brian Sims is a great writer. He wrote a book called Leading Together, and which really focuses on kenosis. And he just does a phenomenal job of that. And his little phrase is the solo heroic leader, which I think is a helpful mantra as far as what we've developed today. So a lot of these folks have developed some good coaching and some good systems. So people that are wanting to dig deeper could reach out to any of us for that. But I am excited about, you know, consolidating a lot of this stuff through courses and systems, and a ton of it's going to be free. We had a very generous donor that ponied up to help us build this. Now, we have to sustain it, we got to sustain it, you know, and that's one of the things. So there'll be a lot of stuff that's free, but then things that take more time from the people that are developing the resources and doing the teaching and coaching, you know, people will have to pay for that. But that's a faith effort, you know, so just like it's a faith effort from us, you know, reaching out to donors to fund what we're doing.
Man, I'm so thankful for you, Lance. This is really, really, really exciting.
I appreciate that.
When I exhale, I'm like, that doesn't sound like I'm excited, but I am very, very excited. And this is really good. And I am very pleased that we can, for those of us who are in those church spaces, who are interacting and want health for the body of Christ, it's great to know that we aren't alone and that there are more and many others who are saying, I just want more Jesus. I don't want any more of this other stuff that I have to get through to get to Jesus. It's good stuff. Yeah. Okay, Lance.
One of the things that I think that is going to really be important, if we ever see long-term solid change, is in our seminaries. And, I mean, of course, I think about this with you guys and with Physiology and Kairos, is we're going to have to start in our seminaries having some leadership courses and full-on degree programs that teach leadership in a different way, that teach it in a true way, and excavate, do the Jeremiah work of rooting up, pulling down, throwing down, destroying, and then building and planting the truth in our leadership systems, because we just keep churning out every year more graduate groups of this Gentilian way of leading. And we got to replace it in our seminaries because that's part of the bloodstream.
Yeah, so. I think that's really, really critical, but it can't be the only thing. As somebody who has operated in a few different church contexts, when you are the youngin' coming in with all of your edumacation from the seminaries, you have a big head full of ideas and a whole bunch of people over you who are going to say, I've been here longer than you. I mean, I may or may not be quoting somebody who said, I was here long before we hired you, and I will be here long after you leave. So impacting those boards and elder structures is also very imperative, because if not, you are going to be the lone wolf, or try again. Unintentionally, you're also going to be the solo heroic leader trying to come in and say, I know a better way.
I totally agree with that. So I, you know, my point is to bring it on all fronts. I have a friend I have a friend this morning who his son is battling some type of cancer, and he was, and they just got approved for a bone marrow replacement, and I didn't understand how this all worked, but he laid it out and was talking about how in the next several days that the first steps are that they're going to eliminate his immune system, completely eliminate his immune system, then replace it with a good bone marrow and rebuild his immune system. And so I believe that's a pretty good metaphor also when it comes to this. And this is why, even like on this new website, you know, is that I've got these different categories, because every revolution, from what I've seen, and you guys are better historians, I'm sure, than I am, but every true revolution does come through the folks. It comes through the people. And so it doesn't come from the top, because these are the people that want to hold on to their positions and the status quo, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So it comes from within. And so you do have to replace the antibodies with the cells in the body that the revolt and go, no. Oh, we're going to attack the bad cells. We're going to eliminate the bad cells and replace them with good cells. And so I do believe it is a people revolution. And I believe even with social media, and anybody has a voice today, and people, and these YouTubers, I mean, there's tons of YouTubers right now, you know, some of them sitting in a garage, you know, with the, you know, you got weight machines sitting in the back, or you got just junk hanging anywhere, and they're speaking truth, and they have huge followings. And the big broadcasters and the people with the big platforms hate them and can't stand it, because the folks have a voice right now. And I believe the Lord's on that, and there is a revolution coming up. But that's a big part of it, is that people are starting to see the difference and know the truth. And they're saying, we're not going to take it anymore. That's why you have a trending decline in attendance in the church today. We got more big, fancy, cool churches than ever. But, you know, relatively speaking, we got less people now, you know, attending church. Right. And especially, you know, in what, Gen Y or whatever the newest gen label is, only like 15%. And well, you're near extinction then, you know?
Yeah.
And so if you don't change it, but they're like, we know fake when we see it, and they're fed up with our shows, and they're fed up with our, you know, star personalities. The thing about it is even the ones that give a thumb down to church, they're still giving a thumb up to Jesus. And so if we can get back to the plot, we've got a winner.
Yeah.
And it's Jesus.
I'm going to close on that exact note. For anybody who is listening, Jesus is our hero. He is our savior. He is the hope of the world. He is the one who makes us whole. He is our salvation. No matter your church structure, your favorite writer, your favorite influencer, TikTok star, YouTube personality, or persons that you are listening to right now, we are not going to save you. We are not going to point you in a perfect direction. Chase after Jesus. Make him your center. Yeah. And then chase after where he is leading you. Lance, I'm going to certainly encourage people to go check out the Atlas Factor. How can they engage with what you're doing between now and when the website launches in the work you're doing?
Yeah, I always love to interact with people. I don't mind people reaching out directly to me. My email is lanceford@me.com, lanceford@me.com. That's one of my emails, but then, websites, you've got the links for those, lancefordbooks.com. And then I'm on social media, love to interact with people. So I'm not hard to find.
That's awesome. Man, Lance, thank you so much for your time and for all the pearls of wisdom that you gave us today. Listeners, thank you for your time. We're very thankful that you give us your time. We understand that your time is precious. And so we hope that what you heard today was an encouragement to you. Please go chase down some of those topics, those books that were mentioned. Also, we do aim to raise up a new generation of Christ followers and are doing what we can in that theological space. So go to masterclasses.ephesiology.com and see if there is something that we have for you. There are free courses, there are paid courses, and there is an opportunity for you to chase down a degree. We have a lot there, so go and check that out. But for Matt on assignment, Michael, Lance, and myself, thank you for doing theology in community today with us on the Ephesiology Podcast.